This is Dr. Benny Tate, and I would like to thank you for tuning in to this week's message at Rock Springs Church. Wherever you are, I hope this message encourages you and helps you grow in your walk with God. Here's this week's message from Rock Springs Church.
Stand. I want you to stand all to your feet, if you would do that. We've been talking about how to thrive in 2025. We started talking about passion, that I've never known anybody to accomplish much unless they had some passion about what they were doing. The next week, we talked about a positive attitude, that we got to get our thinking right. Third week, we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need Him. Unless there is within us that which is above us, we'll soon surrender to that which is around us. Last week, we talked about the principle of the extra mile, going the extra mile. Today, we have a message on our heart. This is what God's Word says in the book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Let us pray. God, as we bow our heads and our hearts in your presence, would you just speak to us and through us? Have your will, have your way. And God, for all you do, we're going to praise you. May the invitation be fruitful. And I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Till you come, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about peacemaking produces results. Peacemaking produces results. There was a father in Spain, and he and his son were estranged. I mean, they were just separated. There was great friction in their family. His name was Paco. But the father did something. He went to the capital city of Madrid, and he went to the newspaper office, and he said, I want to put an ad in your newspaper. And they said, okay. He said, what do you want to put in the ad? He said, I want to put in the ad, Paco, meet me Friday at 12 o'clock in front of the newspaper office. Paco, I love you, and all is forgiven. Friday came, and 800 Pacos showed up. Well, the Bible says this in Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, notice, I want you to get this, folks. It doesn't say blessed are the peace lovers. Not blessed are the peace lovers, but it says blessed are the peacemakers. I want to share you something that I've lived long enough to learn. The greatest blessings in your life, the greatest blessings in my life, the greatest blessings in anybody's lives, folks, are tied to forgiveness. The greatest blessings in your life, ma'am, the greatest blessings in your life, sir, are tied to forgiveness. It's amazing what God wants to do in our lives, but it's going to involve forgiving other people. Now, I want you to understand something. We're going to dig into this letter. This is the only letter in the entire Bible that was written to a layman. The only letter. It's a personal letter that was written by Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. It's just a personal letter. Paul wrote it from a prison, the same place he wrote the book of Ephesus, the same place he wrote the book of Philippians, the same place he wrote the book of Colossians. He wrote this letter to Philemon from a Roman prison. I want us to see three simple things, but it's woven in the Word. The first thing I want us to see is this. I want you to see the appreciation and praise for Philemon. The appreciation and praise for Philemon. Paul understood something that I understand. I bet you do too. Everybody responds to praises and raises. Amen? Everybody you encounter, folks, is going to have an invisible necklace on today. Everybody I encounter, pastor, is going to have an invisible necklace on. Everybody you encounter And that invisible necklace is going to say, make me feel good about myself. Make me feel good about myself. So Paul writes this letter to Philemon. And in verse 2, he refers to his wife, Alphia. He talks about Philemon's wife. And then he talks about Archippus. That's his son, who they actually had a house church here. And Philemon's son was the pastor of this house church. Because for 300 years, you got to understand, folks, there were no church buildings like we have right now. And so he just commends them. And we know something. According to verse 19, this man he's writing the letter to, Philemon, he was saved under Paul's ministry. So he simply just begins with appreciation and praise. I love what Dr. Maya Angelou said. Dr. Maya Angelou said, people will forget what you said. People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Paul is in a Roman prison. It's 1,300 miles to Colossae. And he writes this letter to a man by the name of Philemon. I think there's something to learn even from the letter he wrote. From the letter. Because if we look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 7, Paul teaches us how to encourage somebody, even if we're just writing a letter. How do we do it, Pastor Benny? Well, first of all, you got to make it personal. You got to make it personal. Paul didn't send it through somebody else. I mean, he made it personal. But you not only got to make it personal, but you got to make it present. In verse 5, he talked about what I'm hearing presently. He didn't talk about what the guy did 10 years ago. We got to make it personal, but we got to make it present. We got to encourage people about something recent. And then he made it pointed. I mean, when he's bragging on him, he didn't just say, you're a great guy. He looked in verse 7 and he said, you refresh people. And then, lastly, he made it plain. See, we start out with this book and we see the appreciation and praise for Philemon. But then we get to the gist of it. It's the appeal and plea for Onesimus. Let me explain to you what was going on. It was a Roman culture, and this man Philemon, he had slaves. And he had a slave by the name of Onesimus that apparently had robbed him, escaped, and traveled 1,300 miles to Rome. But when he got to Rome, Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. You know what's amazing, folks? God allows a lot of things to happen to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. God orchestrates a lot of events, ladies and gentlemen, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why is this happening to me? I'll tell you why. Sometimes God puts people flat on their back because it's the only way they can see up. Now, here's what he said. He said, I know he robbed you. I know he's escaped. I know he did you wrong. But he says, I want you to do something. I want you to forgive him for your sake. I want you to forgive him for your sake. It's in verse 11. Look what he says. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Look, he said maybe in the past he wasn't useful, but now he's very useful. So he said, get this, Philemon. I want you to forgive him for your sake. See, folks, everybody wins when forgiveness takes place. Everybody wins when forgiveness takes place. Harboring unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. He said, look, forgive him for your sake. Folks, when we don't forgive people, it destroys us. Bitterness does more damage to the container in which it's stored than the object on which it's poured. Paul said, Philemon, you got to give him for your sake. Forgive him for your sake. A guy passes by, and a man's sitting on a bench, and he's got a scrolled look on his face. And he said, why have you got that look? He said, I'm sitting on bumblebees. He said, well, why don't you get up? He said, because I'm hoping I'm hurting them more than they're hurting me. Folks, when we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves. Paul said, you listen closely. You forgive him for your sake, but then he moved on. And he said, not only do you forgive him for your sake, but look, you forgive him for his sake. Paul said, you got to understand something. He used to be your slave, according to verse 16. But he's given his life to Christ. He's not a slave anymore. He's your brother. He's helpful. He's useful. You forgive him. You forgive him for his sake. Literally, you forgive him for your sake. But he said, lastly, forgive him for my sake. He said in verse 17, if you count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. Forgive him for my sake. He said, look, I led you to faith in Christ. If you can't forgive him for your sake, you can't forgive him for his sake. Paul said, forgive him for my sake. Say, preacher, where does that come from? Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I said, God, forgive me. And Jesus said, Father, if you can't forgive him for his sake, forgive him for my sake. I went to the cross for him. Why do we forgive people? I'll tell you why. We forgive them for our sake. We forgive them for their sake. We forgive them for God's sake. There's a third thing I want you to see. I want you to see the assurance and pledge from Paul. The assurance and pledge from Paul. Three quick things I want you to get. First of all, the guarantee. Look what the scripture says in verse 18. If he wrong thee or owe thee aught, Paul said, whatever he's done to you, put that on my account. Put that on my account. Folks, I don't know about you, but I sinned. And I'm glad Jesus put my sin on his account. You said, well, Brother Ben, he's forgiven me over and over and over. And I'm grateful that that account is unending, that he puts our sin on his account. And he said, listen, you put his sin on my account. But then I want you to see, folks, the gentle reminder. It's in verse 19. This is so good. He said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thou how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Look here. Paul said, I just want to remind you something of something, Philemon. I led you to faith in Christ. And in light of what I've done for you, you have a responsibility to forgive this man. Let me tell you something, folks. In light of what God has done for us, we have a responsibility to forgive other people. God forgave us. God continues to forgive us. And if we don't forgive others their trespasses, God won't forgive us our trespasses. That's what God's word says. But wait, it didn't stop there. He said in verse 21, look what he said. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing you'll do more than I ask. I think this is so good. He said, I'm asking you to forgive, but you're going to do more than I ask. Whew. Folks, think about this. God forgave me. God forgave you. But he did more than that. He gave us peace. He gave us freedom. He gave us joy. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us purpose. He gave us promises. He gave us a heavenly home. Folks, he did far more than just forgive us. Now, I'm almost done. Well, that may not be true. But there's one other thing I want you to see. That's the guest room. He said in verse 22, I'm coming to see you. And you want to make sure all this is settled before I get there. All I know is this, folks. We're coming to the guest room. We're going to see God. And I don't want to stand before God with a bunch of bitterness and animosity, malice and strife and hatred in my heart. Peacemaking produces results. Hazel Von Jecke, true story. She was 94 years old. I don't know that Hazel Von Jecke ever had a date. She wasn't the most attractive person. But when Hazel Von Jecke died, she left some specific funeral instructions. She said, I only want female pallbearers. No men. She said, they wouldn't take me out while I was living. I don't want them taking me out while I'm dead. I wonder how many of us need to be like Indian tribes. I did a little research. Bury the hatchet. When two tribes had been in war and they reconciled, the chiefs would meet. And symbolically, they'd dig a hole and they'd bury the hatchet. I wonder how many people need to bury the hatchet. You say, Pastor, this is so good. Well, thank you. But I believe it's wrong, folks, to tell somebody to do something and not give them a plan for how to do it. And by the way, I'd say there's 1,000 people in this room. So we can just clear the air up. I'd say 1,000. How many people do you think this message is relevant to, Pastor? 995. No, including me. 996. So before we start acting like you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, you got to me too late. Yeah. Well, then, Pastor, talk to me about how do we flesh this out? I'm going to help you. Quickly. Talk to God before talking to the person. Talk to God before talking to the person. Now, notice, I said talk to God before talking to the person. I didn't say talk to everybody else. I said talk to God before talking to the person, not talking to everybody else. You said, Pastor, where do you come up with these profound teachings? Right out of the Bible. The Bible is what messes us up. Amen? You say, well, where do you get this? Well, let's go to the Bible. You lust and have not. You kill. You desire to have and cannot obtain. Look, you fight and you war. Pastor, that's right. But look, you have not because you ask not. Isn't it ironic while he's talking about all this fighting and war, he puts in there, you have not because you ask not. What's he saying? He's saying talk to God about the person before talking to the person. See, when we work, but when we pray, God works. Talk to God. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Let me give you the second step. You be the bigger person. You be the bigger person. It doesn't matter if you're the offended or the offender. You be the bigger person. Where do you get this from, preacher? The Bible. Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest thy brother having aught with thee, leave thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled unto thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You be the bigger person. Look here. Whether it's a marriage, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a working relationship, I can always tell you who the bigger person is. You said, preacher, you don't, oh yes. The bigger person in every relationship is always the first one to say, I'm sorry. Don't look at him. The bigger person in any relationship is always the first one to say, I'm sorry. Because, see, the bigger person understands what's right is more important than who's right. This is good preaching this morning. You say, well, it's quiet. Well, you can't sow seeds when it's windy. You be the bigger person. Let me tell you a third step. Sympathize with their feelings. Sympathize with their feelings. Somebody said, well, I'm going to put him in his place. No. You don't need to put him in his place. You need to put yourself in his place. You said, Pastor, where are you getting this from? The Bible. Look what he says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That word look, it comes from a Greek word, scopus, where we get the word microscope, telescope. It means you look real closely at where they're coming from. You look real closely of why they feel the way they feel. You look real closely about what they've been through in the past. You look real closely at their situation. Number four, confess your part of the conflict. You say, Brother Benny, I don't have any part. Oh, yes, you do. You know why I know? 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Confess your part. Let me give you step number 5. Attack the problem and not each other. Attack the problem and not each other. See, this is what I believe, folks. I don't believe you have a problem too big to solve. I believe there's just two people too small to solve the problem. You attack the problem and not each other. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. When the volume goes up, the communication goes down. Hot heads and cold hearts don't solve anything. I'm saying attack the problem, not each other. The enemy wants to do everything he can to destroy people, because the enemy knows how desperately we need one another, by the way. He'll cause conflicts in relationship. He'll cause conflicts in marriage. He'll cause conflicts in businesses, because the enemy knows how desperately we need one another. And we do need one another, by the way. 50 times the Bible says one another. Love one another, forgive one another, pray one another. We just need to one another, one another. Let me tell you the last step and I'm done. Seek reconciliation more than resolution. Seek reconciliation more than resolution. See, reconciliation focuses on relationship. The resolution focuses on the problems. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be differences that can't be resolved. But that doesn't mean you can't still have relationship. Can I tell you, in my family, there's certain things in our family we just don't discuss. We just don't discuss it. I've got things with family members we just don't discuss. They know where I stand. I know where they stand, and we're there. But there's a lot of things you can talk about other than that you disagree on. Because the relationship means more to me than the resolution. Peacemaking really does produce results.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message from Rock Springs Church. If you would like more information about Rock Springs, be sure to follow us on social media or connect with us at rockspringsonline.com. Join us right here next week for another message from Rock Springs Church.